Yeah, I've said to a number of people this morning, I just feel the weight of all these things today. So I'm going to just ask that we just ask God to fill the room with His presence, that we would be able to engage with the things that He wants from us this morning. And so, Father, I do pray. I pray for the children with Janelle and the leaders as they've gone out. Would you just bless them? Would you fill that space with encouragement and love and the ability to communicate well with children? And for our space this morning, God, I confess too that I just feel the weight of things, and it's just so much harder to be free in your spirit at times like that. And so I just confess that to you. I bring it to you and ask for your grace as we just continue on in our study of your word this morning. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So with everything that's been going on, I feel like it's actually been a long time since we've been able to actually dive into our study of, how do we make disciples, the equipping priority that we've been talking about. And so I want to set the context for you a little bit again, just to kind of get us started this morning. Our goal has changed a little bit over the course of the last 6 weeks because we've been learning how to do this. When we started, we said, we're going to try something new. And I said, I don't really know how to do this, and so we'll learn as we go. And we started with an idea that we would develop some discipleship lessons. And then as we were going, we realized having material written on a piece of paper doesn't mean we're equipped to do anything. And so we switched our approach to be a little bit more interactive and engaging. And so we're talking more now about competencies that we would grow in order to be disciple makers. What kind of competencies would a follower of Christ need in order to disciple someone else? And so we came up with a few, and a few weeks ago I summarized these for you, but let me just review them. The first one is that we would know some important topics. What would we want to talk about with someone that we're discipling, especially the context of a new believer, and what would be a scripture verse that would lead us to that conversation? And so one of the things we talked about was just being able to read the Bible. It would be important for a new believer to know how to read the Bible together. And the verse that we chose, someone tell me what the verse is. You don't have to recite it, but just tell me what the verse that we chose. Joshua 1:8. Perfect. Hey, I heard a number of you people saying that. So Joshua 1:8. Then what we said was, if you were sitting in a restaurant with someone and you didn't have your Bible with you, you didn't have your Bible app on your phone, and you wanted to explain this to someone, if you had it memorized, you could very easily take a napkin and write it out on a napkin. And then we said, what words would you circle on that napkin to say, hey, here's three or four words I want you to think about that help you understand this? And so we talked about some words. We talked about meditate. We talked about day and night. We talked about be careful to obey, that obedience is really important, and that the blessing of a successful and prosperous life comes from this. And then the third key thing was, so we know what the topic in the verse is, we know what words are that we're going to focus on, and the third thing was to be able to talk about how we actually practice this. So that when we're trying to create a behavior of discipleship in another person, that we would be able to say, here is how I behave in response to this scripture, so that our peace, our obedience is really important. So those three things, scriptures on important topics, key words that we would circle, and then how am I practicing this? Our obedience is a real key part. Now, the first two are obviously about content. It's what scriptures, what topics. But again, this is really important. Discipleship is about relationships. It's about mentoring and entering into a conversation about how we're doing life. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's trying to be like him, not someone who's trying to learn about him. Those are very different things. And so mentoring relationships are really what discipleship are about. Okay, so that's the framework. Then we said our second topic that we thought we would think would be important would be just how to pray, something about prayer. And then we landed on the scripture verse, the anchor verse we called it, and that comes out of Matthew 6, 9 to 13, which is the Lord's Prayer. So we've identified the first thing, what's the topic and what's the verse. We've done that step. So today we're going to talk about the second thing. What are the key words? What is it? What are the behaviors that Jesus is teaching a disciple out of this prayer? So that's our goal today. And I want to begin by just reviewing with you some of the different ways that you and I have experienced the Lord's Prayer in the course of our lifetime. And these are not necessarily Christian experiences. These would be cultural expressions of the Lord's Prayer. So one of them would be reciting the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm going to date some of you. I'm going to date myself as well here. But how many of you can remember reciting the Lord's Prayer in a public school? We're not talking about Christian schools, but yeah, so a lot of you have had that experience. I can't remember, was it every morning or was it once a week? But I remember assemblies, you know, we'd go into the gym for assembly, we'd recite the Lord's Prayer, and then we'd sing God Save the Queen, and that was it. And those were the two important things that were Christians and were somehow related to the crown, which nobody could really explain to a grade 3 student. But I remember those things. Now, Christian schools. I know we have some students in Christian schools and other people involved. Do you still recite the Lord's Prayer in a Christian school setting? Okay, so at Abbey Christian Elementary, Cornerstone Christian, every Monday, assembly, and the Lord's Prayer is part of it on a weekly basis. Wow. And Abbey Christian, not. Ever, or just not as a regular? So it's up to the teachers. They're welcome to recite the Lord's Prayer in a classroom. So the culture has shifted a little bit here. That's interesting. Any other responses, other schools?
So,
okay. As a French lesson. There we go. That's awesome. So what I want to do is to actually recite it together. So I'm going to put the words on the screen, or at least Dawn is. Dawn, if you could put up there. And I went with some fairly traditional. I didn't do trespasses. But anyways, so let's stand together, if you will, and let's actually recite. And the reason I put it, I know you've got it memorized, but just so we're using the same language. That's the only reason I put it up on the screen. But let's recite this together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thanks for participating. Now, what's interesting is that this prayer includes stuff that's not in our passage of Scripture. And just to touch on that really briefly, the most reliable Greek manuscripts do not have the last part that says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And some people say someone added that because it wasn't in the original. And some people say, no, just, you know, it somehow got misplaced. Doesn't matter to me. It doesn't take anything away from the prayer. But as you read in Matthew chapter 6, you'll just notice that it's not there, and that's totally fine. Here's what is interesting about reciting the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm all for it in some settings, but here's what we imply. We imply that by reciting the Lord's Prayer, that we have done what Jesus asked us to do. He said, pray like this, and then he said this, and so when we say it, that we have now prayed like Jesus. That's the implication, that by reciting it, we've been obedient. The problem is, and you know this, we can recite words and it doesn't mean anything to us. Unless in some sense you're engaging with it and you actually mean it, reciting it can be modeling a way of prayer where we're not engaging with it at all. And so obviously we would want to be careful with that. Does that mean Christians shouldn't recite it? No, it just means that when we do, we should really engage with it. But as a culture, when non-Christians recite it, there is some kind of an understanding that we have fulfilled something that the Bible tells us to do. And that's an understanding of the prayer that we want to be careful of. A second way that many people have experienced this prayer is in the form of art. A concert, if you will, a performance. And you experience it as this wonderful, moving piece of art where music and words come together and create this experience that sends shivers up your spine. What's his name? Andrea Bocelli sings the Lord's Prayer with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And I'm going to play that for you in just a moment. David Foster, of course, famous Canadian, he said this, "This is as close to a heavenly experience I've ever had in my life." I'm thinking that's interesting for a non-Christian to say that listening to this is as close to a heavenly experience. So again, they're attributing something of a religious experience to a piece of art. So let's listen to that. Dawn, if you could play that for us, please.
Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom.
So I've watched that like 5 or 6 times this week, and I still get chills. Like, that's just amazing, isn't it? And yet, what's interesting is that the performance can actually eclipse the things that Jesus was talking about, because you don't actually have to engage. Now, I'm not against beautiful pieces of art and music is a gift, and so I am not saying we should not listen to this. I'm saying we should engage with what Jesus taught us, and that when we listen to it, we're actually thinking in terms of what was Jesus teaching us about prayer. And so this morning, that's where I want to go. What did Jesus actually intend for us in this experience of prayer? And I want to suggest to you that Jesus was actually bringing a level of correction to the disciples. That the disciples grew up in a culture in Israel where prayer was a very normal part of every day. They no doubt had been taught to pray in some form. They had no doubt seen Pharisees and Sadducees praying in the temple and on the street corners. And so they know how to pray. But they've seen something in Jesus that would make them think that there's something else going on here. There's something in Jesus that's different, so that they would say to him, "Hey, teach us to pray the way you pray." And so Jesus is actually answering their question by saying, if you want to pray the way I pray, pray then like this, he says. And the question that we need to ask of the Lord's Prayer is, what is the corrective that Jesus is bringing to how we may have been taught to pray? What is the corrective that he brings to a culture where prayer might have been reciting certain prayers or standing on the corner and praying in such a way that you get all the attention, because we know that was a problem in that culture? What is Jesus correcting? And in this prayer, I want to suggest that there are 5 different correctives. There's 5 topics that Jesus talks about. And so what I want to do is take some time this morning to walk through them in small groups. We'll talk about these. And I'm going to ask you 2 questions for each one of these sections. Number one, what is Jesus correcting? What is Jesus correcting? And then the second one, if you'll have time for this, we'll see if you do. But how do you practice prayer in a way that honors this corrective that Jesus is offering to us? Okay, so those 2 questions, they'll be up on the screen. So we're going to take them one at a time before moving on to the next section. So Don, let's put that first section up there, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is Jesus correcting by teaching them to begin that way? And so what I want you to do is, I'm sorry we're in rows, but if you could unrow yourself, can I call it that? And just huddle up with some people if you want, and let's just talk about this for a few minutes. We're going to try and get through the whole prayer, 5 different sections, so I'm not going to give you 10 minutes per section here, so you'll have to be fairly quick in your discussions. What is Jesus correcting? Let's start there this morning as you turn your chair. Let's debrief a little bit. I know I didn't give you a lot of time, but we're going to try and get through 5 different sections this morning. Just a summary phrase, or how would you put into words, what is Jesus trying to correct here? What's he trying to teach that maybe people might not be doing correctly? Making God the focus of your prayer? Okay, yeah, the word "our," there's a lot of teaching on that this is a prayer that is done in community. The whole prayer is actually in the plural pronouns. Awesome. So he's talking about the fact that we're to use the word, we use the title of Father, so there's the closeness, the relationship, and yet he's in heaven. So there's the distance, there's that contrast between the two. Excellent. Anything else? Okay, recognizing the holiness of God and choosing to consciously adore him, did you say? Yeah. So, excellent, good stuff. There's a lot in here. You could spend a lot of time. Here's the question I want to ask you now. Which word do you think you would circle in this first part of the verse? What do you think is the key thing that Jesus is trying to communicate? Hallowed, okay. Father, okay. It's relationship. So these are all great. When I think of how the Pharisees and Sadducees were praying, I think it's a little bit like what in culture we do, is we pray by going through the motions. And Jesus is saying, if you want to pray like me, it's a relationship with the Father. It's respectful. It's hallowed. You're actually thinking about who God is. So that dynamic is very much a part of this. Can anybody share an example of how you might do that? Does anybody have a practice in prayer that when you're beginning, you're actually intentionally saying, okay, I'm not going through the motions. I'm actually going to start by recognizing who God is, that he's in heaven, but he's also my Father, and he is awesome, he's hallowed. Does anybody have a practice that could be just an encouragement to us? Kneeling. Kneeling? Awesome. Yeah, posture is huge. So one of the things that... Okay, so Don's in the back saying... He gets up in the morning and he's got a nice view of Baker and he just lifts his hands to the sky. So again, posture, huge, huge deal. One of the things that I'm learning to do is typically when I'm praying in the morning, I've already got something on my mind. It's a concern or something, and I think about what's the attribute of God that would allow me to enter into this item of prayer with respect. So sometimes it's, God, I know you're in control, I know you're sovereign, I know I'm feeling the weight of this, or sometimes it's, God, I'm having trouble forgiving, so I just want to acknowledge you as the God who forgives, and just bringing the attribute of God out that is important for me in a moment so that I'm actually addressing him with reverence and respect. I think that's a huge part of it. He's a Father. Our relationship with him is important. Let's go to the second one. Same question. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, what's Jesus pointing at here that we might not be practicing correctly? If you think about how people normally pray, is this it? And if not, what's he changing here? What's he correcting? Okay, so he's talking about in the context of Israel, they're looking for a Messiah to come and establish a kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, hey, let's think through what this kingdom actually looked like, that it's a heavenly kingdom. Okay, so the difference between your will be done, your kingdom come, and God, here's my list of things. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to answer prayer. What would be an example of Jesus doing that? Saying, hey, this is kind of what I want, but, you know. Yeah, so when he was in the garden, suffering. And he says, God, I really don't want to go to the cross. But if it's your will, I will do it. So, I mean, that phrase, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's interesting that Jesus in the garden is reflecting exactly what he taught his disciples to pray. Pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. So to me, if I was going to circle one word here, it would be the word your. Just take the attention off me and mine and the kingdom of God and what that means. And like what Ryan said, what our expectations are of what the kingdom, when we come with expectations of what we think the kingdom is, then we pray for a specific outcome where God is saying, hey, there's something else. Let's just surrender our version of what the kingdom of God looks like and let it be his version. So the word your, very good, or important in there. The third one. Give us this day our daily bread. This one's maybe a little bit tougher, but take a few minutes again. What is it that Jesus is teaching here that might, again, be contrary to culture and how we're taught to think? What would he be correcting in culture by saying, by praying this way for daily bread. This one is really interesting. I find this to be a curious statement by Jesus. What do you think he is pointing to when he teaches us to pray for daily bread? What's he getting at here? It's challenging our independence and our desire to control. And Kurt, you said independence as well. Deep dependence. Same thing. Yeah. So, like I've been taught since I was, when Melissa and I were first married, we were told, hey, put money aside. RSPs, you need to plan for the future. And so, we were taught that straight out of Bible school, basically. And we have done that. Is that wrong? How do we balance what we would call just common sense planning with daily bread? What's the tension? How do we resolve that? Right. Yeah. Excellent. Really well said. So that we could put away and should, but recognize that the economy can blow up. Someone could steal it, where thieves come in and steal and moth and rust destroy. That's not where our security is. That our security is in Christ, our dependence is on Christ, our faith is in Christ and His provision. What other passage of Scripture speaks to this very issue? If you were to speak with someone about this, where else could you take them in the teaching of Jesus to say, let me give you some more examples? Yeah, part of the Sermon on the Mount, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And he goes into, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough. He finishes with that. He talks about the lilies of the field. They don't worry. The birds of the air, God knows they feel. And so there's this whole teaching about our security is in God, is in our provider, that is summarized by this one line that we're able to actually pray that way. So that this line would be a demonstration that we're actually living in such a way that our provision comes from God, and that if my RSPs disappear, whatever, God's in control and He will sovereignly care for us. So, boy, this is a formative teaching. It really challenges people. And when Jesus challenged people to follow Him, this was one of the things. You want to follow me? Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Was He saying you can't have that? No, he's challenging, but where is my security if I do that? If I follow Jesus, can I at least keep half of it so that I've got something to fall back on if Jesus doesn't work out? And that's the piece where we go, it just doesn't work that way. Excellent. Let's go to the next section. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Okay, really quick, 2 minutes. What is he teaching here that isn't the common way of praying about forgiveness? What's the corrective that Jesus would be bringing here? Okay, so what is at the heart of what Jesus thinks is really important here? What's he teaching that we need to pay attention to here, which is different than being forgiven? Anyone else want to put that in different words, or is there anything else there? Right, so there's the relationship with God, but there's also the relationship with others, and both are settings that require forgiveness. I thought I heard something over here. Okay, so connecting how we're forgiven with how we forgive others, is there a connection there that we need to learn something about our forgiveness to be able to extend it to others? Wow, Ethan, that's great. Even he, I don't know if you heard that, but he used the word our hypocrisy of saying, oh, how great it is that we're forgiven, but that we won't forgive others. I think you nailed it there, buddy. That's awesome. So you may recall that, so in this prayer, verse 9 to 13, the prayer ends. The first thing Jesus talks about after that prayer is he comes back to the topic of forgiveness. Don, can you throw that up in verse 14? For if you forgive others their trespasses, if you do, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will, your Father forgive your trespasses. And you think, man, this is pretty black and white on Jesus' part here. That's pretty, You know, that's pretty straightforward. And I think what we have here is that this verse here, verses 14 and 15, this is the teaching on forgiveness, okay? This is the teaching. If you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't, God won't forgive you. That's the teaching. The prayer is the application of this teaching. So the prayer is the application which says, Father, forgive us as we have forgiven. That we would actually understand that for us to come before God and ask for forgiveness, to do that without forgiving others misses the teaching of Jesus. And so I wonder if the corrective Jesus is bringing to people is to say, please stop praying for forgiveness without also forgiving others. Just how closely these two are connected in the mind of Jesus. And I think, friends, this is what is expected of a disciple. Jesus is teaching disciples, how do you live as disciples? Well, this is one of the things. As we're discipling other people, we say, hey, listen, how wonderful that God has forgiven you. But this is really important. You need to forgive others. You need to forgive others. And that we would learn to pray as Jesus prayed. We're going to take some time and come to the Lord's table now. In just a moment, we're going to play a song that just gives us a chance to reflect. But I would love for you to reflect on this particular piece of forgiveness. Typically, the table, we come and we celebrate that we have been forgiven, which is true, which is worth celebrating. But that the table is more than that. It's a celebration of forgiveness in the kingdom. It's bigger than just me. We're celebrating that forgiveness is a characteristic of the kingdom of God, and that we cannot celebrate God's forgiveness of me without at the same time celebrating my forgiveness of others. In Jesus' mind, these are connected because salvation isn't just about you and your forgiveness. It's part of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works together. So I'm going to invite you to take just a moment to reflect, and then Don, if you'll just go ahead and play that song, and any time during this song, just make your way to the table, and then I'll bring us back one more time after we're done with the table. Go ahead, Don. Thanks.
This is communion, your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering on Calvary. Stained to spark. This is communion. Take it as often as you will. For his blood has power still. By his wounds we shall be healed. This is communion.
Just want to share a couple of final thoughts. We won't break up into groups for this last section in verse 13, but Dawn, if you could put down Jesus' closing words of this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is Jesus teaching here? To me, it's become really apparent that this is not a prayer to be recited. That Jesus is teaching us some really important truths about the kingdom of God. He's actually contrasting two kingdoms, how we live day by day, how we forgive, how we approach our Father. And in this section, he talks about the fact, I think, that temptation, there's more to it than just a wayward desire. I have a desire to do something that's wrong. That it's actually a path of evil that leads to another kingdom. That sin and temptation is a choice of one kingdom over another. And that when we sin, it's not just, you know, a strike against us as an individual, something we've done wrong. It's actually a branding. It's wearing a brand mark of another kingdom. And when we choose to be branded with that other kingdom, it says something about the kingdom of God. And so the prayer is, God, deliver us from this kingdom. Deliver us from a kingdom of evil that would tempt us with what would be seemingly simple pleasures, innocent enough. Yes, we may trip up once in a while. But Jesus starts with, thy kingdom come. And then he finishes with, deliver us from this evil kingdom. I want to encourage you this week to go through the Lord's Prayer and to simply circle, what are the key words? What is it that Jesus wants us to pay attention to? circle them in your scriptures just so that when you have the opportunity to share this teaching with someone else, what are the key words, what are the things that Jesus expects of a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? Not just teaching, but behaviors. How can we behave as disciples of Jesus Christ out of this? Let me just close in prayer and just dismiss you with the blessing of God. Father, we're thankful that your kingdom is so much better, so much different than the kingdom of this world. And even the way that sometimes we are taught to pray, we're taught to pray in the patterns of this kingdom, simply reciting things or appreciating the beauty of words as art. But that in the prayer of Jesus, we see engagement with the values of the kingdom, the behaviors of the kingdom. And Father, we ourselves want to be your kingdom people, and we want to have the privilege of encouraging others in these things that actually mark disciples of Jesus Christ. So we want to be it. We want to be able to teach it. Impress these things on our heart in such a way that we would be changed. We would ask this in Jesus' name.